as the days get closer to November, fall, we can appreciate, but we're getting down close to the end of the year. And so things really start to rolling and really start just, you know, almost on a nonstop roller coaster. But I hope today that as we get close to the end of the year and to the Christmas season, that we can remember, no matter what is going on, what appointments we've got to make, what gifts we've got to buy, where we have to send mail, so on and so forth, that we always remember Christ Jesus. And this is going to be kind of part of what we'll speak about today. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 17. Now, Matthew was one of the disciples that Christ called. And if you can imagine all the diverse type individuals that were called by our Lord, lo and behold, Christ calls a tax collector, which I'm sure some of them wondered why that he did that. But he had a purpose for Matthew. Matthew was one of the ones called, and he was about the sixth or seventh of the disciples called. He came by Matthew's table where that he collected the revenue, and he said, all he said to him was, "Come follow me." And immediately, Matthew, if you can believe this, left all that he had there, and he began to follow Jesus. And so he wrote one of the most complete gospels. It's a gospel today that tells of the fulfillment of the prophecies, of the yearning and the hope for a Messiah who would come and who would deliver them. He wrote this in approximately between 50 and 60 AD. Now, that's about all that we know about him, but we do know that he pinned down very many things that Christ did. And I suppose it is one of the most complete depictions when Christ was crucified of all the events that took place whenever that the Lord was hung upon the cross. So, having your Bible with you, we ask that, again, you turn with us to the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. And starting with the first verse, we find these words. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, or Elias in this case, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and then one for Elias." And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now notice, this was the voice of Jesus' Father, the Lord God. He said, "This is my beloved Son." Imagine that, hearing the voice of God. No other instance do we find something like this, except whenever that Moses went up into Sinai to commune with God and to receive the law. But he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, he did not just only say that this was my Son. He gave them an imperative. In other words, a command. And he said, "Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now our thought will come from that last verse of Scripture, where that it says, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they didn't see Elias anymore. They didn't see Moses anymore. I don't know if they were still there or what was going on. But I do know this, when they began to make their focus of all that had taken place, they did not center upon looking upon any other except for Jesus only. And that's my thought for today, God being our helper, on focusing upon Jesus. As we said in the beginning, this season that's coming upon us is going to distract us in various ways. It's just kind of the nature of the beast, so to speak. We'll be going to and fro, driving here, driving there, calling up different stores to find out, do you have a Cabbage Patch Kids? I guess they don't sell those anymore, do they? You see how behind the times I am. But let's just say that the newest electronic device, the newest type of commodity to add to a car, whatever the case might be, everybody is going to be very busy. And sometimes, and I'm not accusing anyone of this today, but sometimes we can lose our focus on what really is important and what the season is about. Now, you might say, well, preacher, you know, Christmas is still quite a ways away. And, you know, I thought it was a joke of saying, well, you've got about so many days left, so many hours left, so many minutes left, so many seconds. But I didn't want to cause panic in the camp. But at least we want to be aware that our time is going to be bidden for by all that's going on in that season. And so we find an example today. Now, there was nothing wrong with what Peter said about building a tabernacle or creating a tabernacle to Moses, to Elijah, and then to Jesus. But I think what Peter, in his haste, probably missed, that there was a greater and more perfect tabernacle that they had been communing with, that they had been with and heard his teachings and everything. And Christ is a type of tabernacle, if you will. Now, I'm not going to get into preaching on that. That may come at a later time. But their focus began to be fixed upon Christ Jesus. And I would like today to call all of us to that fact that we need to keep our focus upon Jesus, because it's very easy to forget what we've been called unto. Who has called us? Who has saved us? Who has redeemed us? Yes, we've been saved, and yes, our eternal destiny is settled, but yet we need to still follow him. The Bible tells us over in Colossians, if we be risen with Christ, he said, seek those things which are above. Keep our focus on the fact that we are just pilgrims passing through this earth that we are located upon. This is not our final home. Our final home is in the heavens, where the God sits upon the throne as creator of the universe and as the one who keeps all of the creation going, the one that breathed not into the nostrils of man, making him a living soul, We need to fix our attention upon that fact that he's still upon the throne. Now, with all that's going on around us, we sometimes wonder, well, preacher, there's wars on every hand. Is God really on the throne? Is he really taking heed to what's happening? I want you to know he most certainly is. There is not one thing that passes the eye of God that he does not know about. Even the sparrow, the Bible tells us, that falls, God knows all about it. He knows the nest that it came out of. He knows the very feathers that it has. And you might say, well, that's pretty trivial. No, that is the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom of an all-knowing, all-wise God. None likened unto him. And seated next to him, we find that it goes on and says, Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he doing there? He is making intercession unto God for us. He is advocating for us. He is pleading with God that there might be more time, perhaps, for lost people to find Jesus and to find salvation in him. He is also pleading on our behalf, your behalf, and my behalf today. And I want to tell you something. We need an advocate with the Father. We need this Jesus. And I pray that we keep our focus upon the fact that without him today, we can do nothing. We cannot draw another breath. I'm always amazed. And I don't make fun. But I'm always amazed at the scientists that say, we made a new discovery. It's like something new just kind of came along. Do you know that God in Christ already knew about that discovery even before the time was? They just allowed that time to come about that man, according to the will and purposes of God, would make that discovery and understand how that it would be used for the good of mankind. We find that we are to focus upon him, that he's at the right hand of the throne of God, as we said. And you know, in this Christian life that we are in, not only do we need to look towards the heavenly things, towards Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God, we also need to realize that we are in a race and we are in a contest. The Bible tells us over in the book, and kind of bear with me for just a moment, in the book of Hebrews, each and every one of us are in a race on behalf of God. You might say, I don't feel like I'm really fit for it and up for it. No, I'm talking about a spiritual race. I'm talking about, if you've ever run track or anything, a lane that has been prepared that only you can run. Only you can be in today. And we find that Hebrews tells us, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, that is, the prophets, those that have gone on before us, that are cheering us on, that are encouraging us, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we are fixed upon something in that race. Yes, the goal line. But even more than that, we are fixed and our attention is drawn towards looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one at the end of the goal line. He is the one that gives us the purpose and the reason for even being in that race. And I want to tell you, no, I can't tell you that your race is easy. I can't tell you today that your race is something that is going to go smooth. In fact, any time that I've ever run, if you can imagine that, any time that I've ever tried to run, there's always an obstacle. There's always something. Have you ever watched a cross-country race? I don't know how they do it. I honestly do not know how that they are able to jump over streams, jump over rocks, go up a hill, down a hill, across a barbed wire fence or whatever, and make it to the finish line. And we have difficulties in the spiritual race also. We have that that can encompass us. We can have a weight that does so easily beset us, as he said, as we read this in your hearing. There can be, my friend, troubles and trials and imagination of things that are going to take place that are going to disturb our peace. But I want you to know that we're still to continue in the race. I don't know today how that it will all turn out. We just have to focus upon it by faith. But Jesus said over in one place in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew's gospel, he said, set your sights, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. And he said, all of these things shall be added unto you. Oh, I would love to get a Lamborghini. Oh, I would love. And I'm not against people that get Lamborghinis. I'm just speaking on my own behalf here. But I want you to know that can be an incumbent to me. That can, that fixation upon, I've got to have a Lamborghini. You know, I borrow Shirley's money and try to buy one, but really, do I need it? You know, do I get this Lamborghini or not? And it can be a weight unto me. Now, possessions are not bad. I'm all for people having everything that they got the ability to get. But be careful that the possession doesn't possess you. You understand what I'm saying? Be careful that the possession doesn't possess you. You know, Abraham was a very wealthy individual, but he was the friend of God. And he did everything that God gave unto him to do. And in this race that we're in, we need to be stripped away of everything that can stand in our way and cause us to stumble and cause us to not keep our vision and our focus upon Almighty God. We find that the Bible tells us and teaches us that when we focus upon Christ, there is peace and there is an assurance if we stay focused upon Him. You remember whenever that Peter was with the other disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a great tempestuous storm just out of the middle of nowhere that came upon them. And we find that as Christ began to walk upon the water towards them, he said to them, do not fear, it is I. It is I. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, just bid me to come to you. Bid me to walk upon this water. Would you have walked upon the water if Jesus had said, come on, step out on the lake? No, it's not Palm de Terre, but it is a very deep lake and a very deep sea. And as Peter began to step out on it, he did all right. But he had to keep his eyes upon Jesus. And when he began to look at the turmoil around him, the seaweed coming up from the great depths, dead fish perhaps that were floating along, debris of every kind, and realized that this was a storm like no other storm, Peter began to get his eyes off of Christ and he began to look around him. And do you know what happened? Yes, gravity took over and took over Peter's ability. But I want you to know today, you keep your eyes on Jesus. You focus upon Him today, and there's not an obstacle today that you cannot overcome by God's help and by God's grace. And one of those things is peace. You know, today, this is the one thing we do not have good control over in our world today. The Bible says, peace, peace, but there is no peace. But I want to tell you, the only peace that there is that's sure and steadfast is Christ Jesus today. He's the only one who can give peace, not only for salvation, but He gives peace in our everyday walk, our everyday life. How do you think that the millions down through history that suffered persecution and suffered imprisonment and so on and so forth were able to do it? They did it because their eyes were focused upon Jesus. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding." Have you ever had a moment where God just floods your soul with an assurance of peace and there was no reasoning about it? Everything was falling apart roundabout. There was no way out of this solution or out of this catastrophe that we found ourselves in. Have you ever been in a, as the old saying goes, between a rock and a hard place? And then God just gives you a peace. It's going to be all right. It'll somehow work out. And it does work out. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, it passes all understanding. And he says, but it keeps our minds and our hearts. By whom? Christ Jesus the Lord. And so if we keep our eyes upon Him, if we look to Him with all of our heart, do you know that we should never take just when we leave here today, going in the parking lot, getting in our car, and heading down 83, we should never take that for granted. We'll get to our destination. But if God wills it, and you might say, does that mean that the people that are involved in automobile accidents and everything, that they weren't in the will of God? I can't answer that, but I can surely tell you this, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And we can get from point A to point B, having the assurance if something happens to me, I know my soul is prepared and my soul is ready. And I may wind up mangled. I may wind up in a terrible condition. But there's one thing about it that cannot touch the soul that's been redeemed by the grace of God through His shed blood. The Bible tells us that thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. That's what got the patriarchs through. That's what got the disciples through. And that's what gets Elkton Church through today, is the fact that our minds are stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon Him alone. Now we need to stay focused upon Him. And I realize it is difficult. It is difficult with everything, the schedules, the phone calls, having to go visit here, go there, go check on this, go purchase this. It's hard. And you know, sometimes we forget that. And I'm just speaking for myself, almost lose my religion when somebody in the parking lot backs out in front of me. Now, I don't lose it to where that I take the Lord's name in vain. But I'll tell you what, if looks could kill, that poor guy would have been dead a long time ago. But I want to tell you, there are things that will get our heart and our mind off of the Lord. And He says, pray constantly. Pray, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7 says, pray without ceasing. Now, how do we do something like that? How do we pray without ceasing? We keep a prayer upon our heart continually. There is a possibility, there is a way to just have an ongoing dialogue with God. When I lived in Nashville with Shirley and the kids, I would go down to visit people down at St. Thomas Hospital. And I'd have to get on 65 and I'd have to fight six lanes of traffic. And I tell you, I would pray before that I went. And as I got on the interstate, I would pray as I was driving along. You would not believe when I pulled up to stop signs and stoplights, and I'm just jabbering away with the Lord, how many people are looking towards the passenger side trying to figure out who I'm talking to. But my friend, that's how that it becomes a reality to it. The closer you get unto the Lord, the closer He will get unto you. And I believe that that's how that God wants it to be for us, that we have a close relationship with us when we keep the focus upon God. We pray without ceasing. And you might say, well, I can't pray like the preacher. I can't pray like this or pray like that one. Well, He didn't make you to pray like them. He made you to pray like He wants you to pray. And you might only have a prayer of, dear Lord, thank you. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a powerful prayer coming from the heart. There was a man that went up into the synagogue, a sinner, a publican. And he wasn't even supposed to be there. There was a Pharisee that was there praying, saying, oh, Lord God, I'm thankful. I'm not a woman. I'm thankful today. I'm sorry, sisters, but that's what they... I'm not a woman. I'm not like this publican back here. I tithe. I do this. I do that. And you notice that his prayer is punctuated with I. What did the publican pray? Same kind of prayer that you prayed when you came to the Lord and asked Him to save you. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And you know, Jesus said that man went down forgiven and justified to his home. Just a few words. Just a few words. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. One way that we also are able to keep our focus upon Him is by His word. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word is a light unto my pathway. It illuminates where I am to go, what I am to do, how that I am to regard others even. And so we meditate upon His word. You know, trying to even memorize just a few verses of Scripture, you might say today, well, I don't know much Scripture. And my friend, if you only know Jesus wept in the book of John, that Scripture, that's a lot right there. There's a beginning. And whenever that we get into the Word of God, and I'm not saying you have to be able to come around just quote chapter and verse and this and that and the other. But I'm saying this today, get into His Word. And do you know what this Word does? Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. And these are they that speak of me. You can go into Genesis and see a portrait of Christ. You can go into Deuteronomy and see a portrait of Christ. You can go into all the other books and there'll be some reference there. There'll be something that describes Christ Jesus today. Then we focus upon Jesus by our fellowship with one another. You know, if I had Paul's way about it, I'd live a life like a lone wolf in a cave. Now, I know I can't do that because God made us to where that we're to have fellowship with one another. And I'm learning. I'm finally getting it, Lord. But my friend, fellowship with one another is a wonderful thing. There's a piece of a verse of Scripture that says, iron sharpeneth iron. Do you know, whenever that we are fellowshipping with one another, we learn what they're going through, and we bear their burdens. We take it to the throne of grace. Do you know, some of the most blessed times that I've had in prayer is whenever that I pray for someone who's sick, or I pray for someone else that they're going through a great tragedy, a great problem. I pray for them, and you know, do you know what it does? It takes the attention off of me, And it gets the attention upon Jesus to plead with him, to focus upon him, to ask on behalf of another. It does. And it's a blessed thing. Whenever the lost people bow at an altar, I want to tell you, I get so caught up sometimes, I don't even know where I'm at. Now, half the time, I don't know where I'm at anyway. But in prayer, I forget about self. I forget about the fact that, oh, man, I hope this guy gets up because I got to see the game this afternoon. You know, I forget about that. Let the game take care of itself. Let it take care of itself. This is the business of every one of us who've been called, who have been redeemed by his grace. Pray for one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Love one another. Oh, there cannot be enough love. There cannot be enough love, not only among brethren, but also towards the lost. And I'll tell you, there are times whenever that God has taken the judgmentalism out of me when I see an individual. He's taken the judgmentalism out of me. And I look at them and I thank God they're created in your image. They've got a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. I'm not trying to make people feel bad. God forbid. But I do know about myself that there are times whenever that God stops me short of laying up in my mind some opinion about somebody or this one or that one. And he begins to help me look into the eyes of that individual. The eyes are the windows of the soul. Look deep into them today. You may not like their language. You may not like the way that they say things. And I don't either. But I'll tell you something. There's something deeper there that makes that individual the way that they are. And they need our prayers. And I encourage you to pray for a lost and dying world today. Because if it all comes to an end, those that are lost, they're going to be, my friend, cast away from the presence of Almighty God. So pray for one another and fellowship one another and help each other and bear ye one another's burdens, because that is what God has said that we're to do. I want to encourage you to pray for this revival that's coming up. Pray fervently for this revival that's coming up. This may be the last one. We don't know. I hope there's more to come. But you know, there's going to come a time whenever that God closes the book, turns to his son, and says, "Son, it's all over with." And he steps off that mediatorial throne of grace. He doesn't come back as meek, mild babe in a manger. He doesn't come back to go to a cross to die for the sins of mankind. He comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Bible tells us in the last part of the book of Revelation that he will sit upon the throne that he's never sat upon before. That's a great white throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations of the earth. And they'll stand before him. And the one thing that will be tantamount to all of it today is the fact that there is a book. Yes, there's a book that has the names of people that have been saved down through the ages. He'll open that book. He already knows. But what he's going to do is for your benefit, or for the person's benefit that stands before him. And can you hear the leaves rustling as he searches and he searches and he searches? "I never knew you" are going to be the most sad words that an individual will ever hear. I hope that it's not any of our friends. people that you know, people that I know today. I hope and pray with all my heart that in this revival there may be, if God wills it, a great ingathering of lost souls. Not to swell the ranks of the church. That's fine. That's good. But so that they might be prepared, let's keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. And don't take your eyes off of Him for 1 minute, for 1 moment. Keep your mind upon Him. Learn what His Word teaches about Him today. Give yourself over into praying for one another like you've never prayed before. And as we close these few remarks today, I love you all. I tell you what, I love Minnesota. Love my middle son. Love him with all my heart. But you know something? Today I love being back here with you. And I thought about you Sunday. We were near a church that began to chime the bell. And I thought, they're having church at Elkton. Man, would I love to be there, but I'll be there this next Sunday.